endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. It is, once again, my intention to get back to the series on In the Beginning, where we'll be going through Bible verses, teaching what the Word of God says about creation. And hopefully we'll have enough time to get to it today. However, what we talked about last week and what I need to continue with this week still relates to the subject In the Beginning, but it's a slightly different approach. The reason the world is in the shape that it's in right now, worse off even than just a few decades ago, and exponentially worse, getting worse, is because the great majority of the world has denied the truth of the Genesis account of creation, denying chapters 1 and 2. Well, when you deny chapters 1 and 2, then it makes the denial of chapter 3 even easier. And that's what has happened. And the reality is, when you deny chapters 1 and 2, there's not even a reason to go on to chapter 3, which is, in my opinion, the most important chapter in the Genesis account of creation. And that's just my opinion. I mean, some of you may be more impacted by the very first verses of Genesis chapter 1, and that's perfectly fine. I mean, no argument from me. I mean, some can be more impacted by the principle of the light, and that's fine. Can't get an argument from me. But I'm speaking from my perspective, and what has impacted me most, the most right now, in this particular point in my life, the thing that's impacting me the most is that in the most early days of God's interaction with His creation of man and of woman, He said, "You're not to touch. You're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," meaning you're not to make your own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. And the day that you do that is the day that you will surely die. And from that point on, pretty much the main theme of the Word of God has been, obey my commandments, obey my laws, obey my statutes, obey my ordinances, obey my judgments. And in addition to exclusively obeying only His laws, He counters that with, do not obey the laws, commandments, statutes, judgments of the heathen. And it's all so simple. It doesn't even take a lot of study of the Bible to see that the whole book is about obeying God versus obeying man. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to show you how quickly this all got messed up. And the lesson for us is clearly, do not make the same mistake. I don't know why it's so difficult for people. Well, I need to stop saying that, because I do know why people can't see such simple things. It's that monster called, quote, church. That serpent, that devil, that Satan, who always follows the true word of God with things like, did God really say that man is not to make his own laws, his own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong? I sent an email to Flat Earth Dave this week. concerning the video that he posted with himself and Carrie Medej. That's probably not how she pronounces her name, but I told Dave that his part of the interview was great. But at the end of the video, Carrie and all her churchian cronies completely unraveled all the truths that Dave had shared. And they immediately started in on the, quote, end times and all that churchian governmental lie. And I told Dave that when you present truth in the hopes that people will gain that knowledge and then act on it, because faith without works, belief without works is dead being alone. When you present truth and then someone comes along and says, well, that's great, but we're in the end times, then that is a works killer. What's the use? What's the purpose? If we're in the, quote, end times, fulfilling Bible prophecy, then not only is there anything we should do about anything, there's nothing we can do about anything. To go against the fulfillment of Bible prophecy is to go against God himself. So these churchians, who they love to talk about conspiracies, they love to talk about the bad things in their chosen government, they love to talk about evil and their satans and their demons, you know, their spirit beings that are floating around in the sky and underneath the beds of their little ones. But they're the main reason why people will not yield to the clear teachings of the Word of God in how they are supposed to live their lives, because the end is near and it's all coming to a halt very soon. Just go to, quote, church, give them your money, pay your taxes, obey the, quote, government, and then sit back and wait and watch the show. Let everything continue to get worse, because that's what God wants. You know, Dave said in his video that he was going to be talking to people about how to, quote, stop paying federal income taxes. Well, in my email, I asked him how he thought that was going to go over with all the churchian people he was talking with. Those are the people who say that Jesus said to pay taxes. Jesus said to pay, quote, Caesar. That's not going to go over well with the churchian crowd. The, quote, church and all the people who play, quote, church have not woken up to what the purpose of the church is. It is the religious arm of the state, the shape of the world, the understanding of the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's not the greatest deception in the world. Now, it is absolutely a great deception. And that deception has been used to make people doubt the existence of God, which is, for all intents and purposes, a denial of the existence of God. It's a huge deception. But a greater deception than that is the one called, quote, church. From, quote, church, all the other deceptions gain traction. The greatest of all lies is the one that says, did God really say? And as we progress through the proper understanding of the Word of God, we find, did God really say, changed to, well, God said. God said you're to submit to the definitions of good and evil as defined by man. God said you are to submit to men's, quote, governments. God said Satan owns the world. All of this has come from that thing called, quote, church. A word and concept that should never have been in our English Bibles. Every time I'm reminded of that, I'm amazed at how I was raised. In the, quote, Baptist churches that I was raised in, I mean, they were King James only. The King James Bible is the inspired Word of God. If Jesus were here today, he'd be using a King James Bible. If the King James Bible was good enough for the Apostle Paul, then it's good enough for me. I mean, those are the things that they said. Yet, right in the foreword of the original 1611 King James Bible, they said, quote, this is from their own words. I've got a copy of an original 1611 KJV, and this is what they said. Add hereunto that niceness in words was always counted the next step to trifling, and so was to be curious about names too. Also that we cannot follow a better pattern for elocution than God himself. Therefore he, using diverse words in his holy writ, and indifferently for one thing in nature, we, if we will not be superstitious, may use the same liberty. The same liberty as God? In our English versions out of Hebrew and Greek, for that copy or store that he hath given us. I stop for just a minute. They said, because God used different words in his holy writ, then we can take the same liberty in our English versions. Based on what they said next, in my opinion, they just made themselves equal with God. They said we have the liberty to change certain words. And their stated reasoning was so that they could make the Bible easier for everyone to understand. Now, I wouldn't be so concerned with that had the words that they chose to change not gone beyond making it easier to understand, but rather changing the understanding also. It wasn't just making a word easier to understand. They completely changed to words that had completely different understandings. In both cases of the words they referred to, continue. Lastly, we have on the one side avoided the scrupulosity of the Puritans. All right, we've talked about this in great detail before. Scrupulosity, from scruples. It means to err if you're going to make a mistake, if what you're going to say has any question, any reservation, any concern that it could be the wrong thing, then don't do it. It's better to err on the side of caution. But no, they said they were avoiding the scrupulosity of the Puritans. They were going to forge right on ahead with what they wanted to do in relation to two specific words that, in my opinion, have completely altered the understanding of the intent of the Word of God for pretty much the entire world since 1611. What they did has completely changed what God intended for his creation to know and understand, and very few people have seen through the deception. They put it in writing. It's been available for 413 years. They changed the Bible. They changed what God intended for his creation to know and understand, and it set the world on a tailspin ever since. Lastly, we have on the one side avoided the scrupulosity of the Puritans, who leave the old ecclesiastical words and betake them to other, as when they put washing for baptism and congregation instead of church. The Puritans, they said, used the word washing instead of baptism. Yes, because that's what it was. Whenever you see the physical application of water to the flesh in our Bibles, you are seeing people washing according to the old covenant laws that God gave Moses. The physical washing requirements with physical water are all over the old covenant law. They had practical purposes and they had spiritual purposes. And it was part, a huge part, equally as important, and I've made the argument before, they have been, may have been more important than the blood requirements of the old covenant law. So to maintain scrupulosity, it's best just to say the water was at least as important as the blood. Okay, it was water and blood. All over the old covenant law, it was water and blood. Why? Because when Jesus Christ the King, the Messiah, was murdered by the religious Jews, executed by the Roman state, it was water and blood that poured from his side. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Quote baptism, a word that never even should have made it into our Bibles, has become known as a church water ritual that supposedly entered the scene for the first time in the first century. It's amazing that John the Washer, an old covenant prophet who never so much as dipped one of his toes in the new covenant world, supposedly brought onto the scene something new that is an essential element of salvation in the new covenant world. That's ridiculous. And is a huge part of the deception that has kept people from finding the true path to salvation. And right there in the beginning of the book that all of the King James only preachers demanded, and their own words say they are the ones that decided to go against the scrupulosity of the Puritans and insert brand new words into the Bible. And as a result today, millions and millions, possibly billions of people believe that they're in Christ, that they're in the family of God, because they participated in a church water ritual that was part of the old covenant law that was nailed to the cross by Jesus Christ himself. I'm telling you today, friends, if you or anyone you know has placed their trust in that church water ritual as having anything whatsoever to do with their salvation, they are lost. They need to be rescued. They've believed a lie. If you've participated in a church water ritual, you need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness. It was a sin of ignorance, and it is absolutely forgivable. All we need to do is ask for forgiveness, and the tender mercies of God will be given. Lastly, we have on the one side avoided the scrupulosity of the Puritans, who leave the old ecclesiastical words and betake them to other, as when they put washing for baptism and congregation instead of church. Along with the word baptism, they falsely, deceptively inserted the word church. They had no authority to do so. They had no right to do so. Now, let's do something that I've never done when talking about this. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt for a second. Even when I was playing, quote, church as a young man, I never believed in, quote, church the same way that most others did. In fact, I think it's fair to say that if you had put 100, quote, church people in a room with me and asked for the understanding of the word, quote, church, it probably would have been 99 against one. One of the most influential, quote, pastors that I ever had any dealings with used to ask us, is the, quote, church the people, is it the building, or is it both, end quote. And I could never agree to anything other than that it was the people. Now, he wanted us to agree with him that, quote, church was the people and the building. Well, that's how you get people to say, where do you go to church? I never believed that, quote, church was supposed to have any other meaning than the people. For instance, I've told you before about Lester Roloff. Back in the 1970s and 1980s, Lester Roloff was being attacked by the state of Texas for not taking a license for certain ministries in his, quote, church. So I used to look at that situation and say, okay, if the, quote, church is not supposed to take a license from the health department or a license from the Department of Human Resources, the, quote, church is supposed to be the people. The people who make up the, quote, church are not supposed to take licenses from the state. It isn't that the building isn't supposed to take a license. The people aren't supposed to take a license. The, quote, church doesn't pay taxes. Okay, the people are supposed to be the, quote, church. The people aren't supposed to pay taxes. Separation of, quote, church and state. The people are supposed to be the, quote, church. The people of the church are supposed to be separate from the state. Now, if that's what the understanding in 1611 was, if that's what the people understood was supposed to be meant by the word, quote, church in 1611, then that's not so awful. But that's not what is meant by the word, quote, church. That is not what people understand when they hear the word church. When people hear the word church, they think of a building. It is a place where religious people go to sing, to get preached at, to get dunked in water, or watch others get dunked in water, and to be separated from their money. That's what, quote, church is, and we all know that. The whole world knows that. But that is not what God ever intended when he caused the holy men of God to write down the word ecclesia. Ecclesia means government. Ecclesia does not mean, quote, church. Ecclesia should never have been translated as church. And in the very first completed Bible from the Greek to the English, the word church was not in there. William Tyndale was executed because he refused to translate ecclesia as church. Yet here we are today, and nearly the entire world has bought into the lie of that thing called, quote, church, not even having the faintest understanding that others had been executed because they knew that the word was not an honest translation. Ecclesia means the government of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. And when it is preached, it is the calling out. It is calling people out from the domain of darkness, from the dominion of Satan's and demons and devils who compel men and women, boys and girls to submit to their definitions of good and evil, in opposition to the ecclesia of God, who demands that everything in God's creation bow the knee exclusively to the laws, commandments, judgments, ordinances of God and God alone. Jesus Christ came to this earth to draw people into his ecclesia, into his government. Ecclesia is the word used in the Greek Septuagint to describe the government of God in Old Covenant Israel. It was the throne of David, and Jesus Christ took that throne. Jesus Christ took the throne of David as not only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the last of the kings that God allows for his creation. But for that change, but for the changing of the understanding of the word ecclesia, changed from congregation, which clearly in the 1500s and 1600s, people did understand that to mean government, changed to, quote, church, which only has spiritual meanings in the minds of nearly the entire world. But for the change, today I have to believe that many more people would understand that God has a government, God has a law book, and every man, woman, boy, and girl, every beast of the field, and every creeping thing is to bow to and submit to the exclusive government of God. Instead, today, we have this monstrous beast called, quote, church, which is the religious arm of every state known in the world today. It is a place where people go to be coerced into believing that it's God himself that demands obedience to the, quote, governments of men, the definitions of good and evil as defined by mere men. It is a place where the flags of men's little g, quote, governments always, without exception, fly higher and in greater prominence, mostly without even the slightest amount of deference or lip service to the government of God. Quoting again, lastly, we have on the one side avoided the scrupulosity of the Puritans, who leave the old ecclesiastical words and betake them to other, as when they put washing for baptism and congregation instead of church. Also on the other side, we have shunned the obscurity of the papist in their azymes, tunique, rational holocaust, prepus, pash, and a number of such like, whereof their late translation is full, and that of purpose to darken the sense, that since they must needs translate the Bible, yet by the language thereof it may be kept from being understood. But we desire that the Scripture may speak like itself, as in the language of Canaan, that it may be understood even of the very vulgar. End quote. Once again, giving them the benefit of the doubt, not knowing what was in their hearts, but to change the words they admitted to, was the greatest backfire of that time, and has done more to damage the truth and prevent people from finding the government of God than all the other good that was done by making the rest of the words of God available in English. They would have been far better off in leaving what had already been done by Tyndale and Coverdale than to insert the words baptism and church. Church, the religious arm of the state, can be seen unraveling truth pretty much everywhere it's seen. All right, now back to Genesis chapter 3, and let's begin again with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, God implemented his very first law to man. It was there, the first recorded law that God said to man, as far as thou shalt not. Turn back a page and look at it, beginning with verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, friends, knowing what we know about the rest of the Bible, there's just no possible way that we can say that this means that God did not want Adam and Eve to know the difference between right and wrong. The whole book is about knowing the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, and cleaving to the good and fleeing from the evil. God is saying you're not allowed to define good and evil. You can't make your own tree. You can't produce your own fruit. On all these other things, you have great freedom. But this one tree, this one principle, this one thing, you're not allowed to make up your own definitions of good and evil. Now, if that's a stretch, if that's just me trying to give an explanation, well, either way, take it how you want. Ultimately, it's God saying, I told you not to do something. If you disobey me, you're going to die. It's all about obeying God and obeying God exclusively. This is proven so easily as we progress through the Bible over and over. God calls people back to his laws and his laws exclusively. Now, back to chapter 3 and verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Here it is. Here's the principle that mankind began with. You obeyed someone else. I gave you this command, but you obeyed someone else. That's what it's all about. It's about exclusively obeying the voice of God and only the voice of God. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return of the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Do you ever wonder why God allows bad things to happen in life? Well, we just read it. It's supposed to be a constant reminder that man is supposed to yield his life in obedience to God and God only. Bad things in life happen because it's supposed to be a reminder of man's decision to enter into the realm of being his own definer of good and evil, of making his own, quote, government, of refusing to obey exclusively the laws of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Now, I'm not saying that if bad things happen in your life, it's because you're sinning. I'm not saying that at all. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. We live in a fallen world, which is supposed to be a constant reminder of Adam and Eve's choice to go against the laws of God. Bad things happen to every single one of us. It's a reminder of the past. And sadly, most people choose to never learn from the past. Man now has a constant struggle between obeying God exclusively or listening to the voices of others. There are always going to be serpents. There are always going to be Satans and devils and demons who are always there to try to lead us away from the exclusive voice of God. That's what it's all about. And we're supposed to learn from this. This is the most detailed first interaction between God and man. Don't be led astray by serpents. Don't be led astray by other men or other women, not even by your own wife. Man was created to be exclusively governed by God. Last week, I spent some time talking to you about Grady Judd and his deputies killing a man who was, by his own testimony, by Judd's own testimony, the man was minding his own business. He was just sitting in the park in his car with his white robe on, and the cops are the ones who instigated the whole thing, which then devolved into a fight, which then had two cops shot, and the man who was just sitting in the park had done nothing wrong, had no criminal past, according to Judd himself, and he ends up dead. Then in order to spin his deputies out of trouble, who should have been charged with murder, and Judd should be charged with some sort of culpability too, because he's the one who let it be in the minds of his deputies that they could do what they did, Judd made a video and put it on YouTube, spending the majority of the time demonizing the man that he himself said had no criminal past. And he had just, and had he just fell down and worshiped at the feet of the deputies, nothing else would have happened. Well, I misstated something about the video, and I need to correct it. And thanks to Jeff for alerting me to it. I said that Judge said two times that the man murdered his deputies. Well, that was not accurate. He said it once. The other time he said attempted murder. But that wasn't. But there was another time where he said murdered, not attempted murdered, but murder. All right, now listen to this.
Hello, everyone. Thank you for being with me today. We're going to go over this entire event and then bring you up to speed with what we know now that certainly we didn't have the details of the other night. First and foremost, I want to introduce you to two heroes. This is Lieutenant Chad Anderson and Deputy Craig Smith. They both went to back up Deputy Conover, and this occurred on Saturday morning about 12:22 in the Hunt Fountain Park on Duff Road in North Lakeland. Deputy Conover was working the area because we had some burglaries in the area. Gangbangers, kids, teenagers, flipped door handles, looking for cash, credit cards, and guns. And there had been some of those in the area. We also had had a burglary of the concession stand at the park recently. So Deputy Conover was doing what she should when she saw a white Mercedes-Benz in the parking lot. She checked on the person there. And the person just barely rolled the window down, talking to her, when she asked, "Would you show me your driver's license? Tell me who you are." He wouldn't respond. He wouldn't get out of the car. He wouldn't cooperate. She noticed that he was dressed all in white, as if he were in some kind of religious or cult garb. He certainly wasn't in normal street clothes.
So the first thing he says is that they were on the lookout for gangbangers, teenagers, who were looking for unlocked doors in the neighborhood so that they could steal. Okay, great. I'm all for that. Catch the thieves. Deal with the thieves. Thou shalt not steal. Let's enforce the laws of God. Now, the first time I listened to this, I did not catch him say that the concession stand had been broken into. All right, interestingly enough, he did say the concession stand had been broken into recently. So I looked it up. You can find a link to the concession stand robbery in Hunt Fountain Park in Lakeland online, and the link is in the notes. The robbery took place in 2022. That was 2 years ago. Now, I would hardly refer to that as recently. Okay, I searched several pages deep looking for something more recent. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if the concession stand had been broken into since 2022, but the only thing that I could find was from 2022. I'll just tell you, and I could be wrong, but I believe that this was the start of Judd's demonizing the man and turning the naive public into believing that the murder of the man was justified. Benefit of a doubt? Okay, maybe 2 years is recently for some people. It's not for me, but maybe for others. So now we come to the white robe. And Judd wants to associate the white robe with some sort of religious occult garb. Okay, well, that's interesting. I wonder if there were any, quote, churchmen in the area that took exception to the white robe being associated with religious occult garb. I know that it certainly bothered me when I heard him say that. I didn't associate the white robe with the man they murdered, not at all. But I'll tell you what I did immediately associate with the white robe, and it's very troublesome to me. Revelation 6:10-11, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And this from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Don't misunderstand me. I'm not identifying with the black Moor they murdered in the parking lot. I'm identifying with the white robe that the Florida sheriff said is something that religious cults would have. The white robes come from Revelation 6 and 7, and it's something identified with the persecuted saints of God. How dare Grady Judd, in his attempt to demonize a man his deputies murdered, call them heroes and do a smear job in calling white robes something that religious cults wear? Well, it's certainly not normal street clothes. Normal street clothes? As defined by who? Who is the one that defines normal street clothes? I'll tell you who it is. It's serpents, it's satans, it's devils and demons who make their own definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, and then force those definitions on other people at the barrel end of a gun. You immediately decide that a man or a woman is evil because they're not wearing what you believe is, quote, normal street clothes. Yet in the other parts of the U.S., they can have state-sanctioned, city-sanctioned parades in the streets with freaks, queers, perverts, dressed in all sorts of crazy, weird stuff, and that's okay. That's normal. And just so that I can't be accused of making my own definitions of crazy, weird stuff, let me narrow down what I just said. Men dressed like women. Women dressed like men. Trans. Parades where people are wearing next to nothing or nothing at all. That's weird. That's not normal. And that's not my definitions. That's God's definitions. But here we have a man that by Judd's own statement said was doing nothing wrong, had no criminal past. Well, nothing wrong other than sitting in the park after dark. But because he was wearing a white robe, he was part of a religious cult. Well, friends, being called a religious cult is what the first Christians, the saints of the first century, were called a religious cult. And many of them were dressed in white robes. If you watch the video, you'll hear Judd say that the man started to move his vehicle. And you'll hear him say that the man in the car is the one who fired first. Well, only God knows if this is true. I wonder if there was body camera worn by the cops. If so, I'd sure like to see it, and maybe we might have some of these blanks filled in. It'll be interesting to see if any body camera footage comes out. It's been about 5 months since the killing, and I can't find any. Now, I did find where in 2023, Polk County was required all their deputies to wear body cameras. And the cameras are supposed to activate whenever they draw their gun. That link is in the notes also. I want to know who fired first. That'd be interesting. But I also know that in their law, self-defense cannot be used if you are the one who started the fight. And I certainly don't believe that someone could be accused necessarily of starting a fight by asking someone to identify themselves. But I've also seen enough videos on the way a lot of cops demand ID from people to know that someone could be fearful in a situation like that at night from people who come up against you armed, probably screaming, using the F word every other time like they do. Well, okay, I need to stop there because I might be accused of demonizing the deputies the same way I'm accusing Judd of demonizing the man that got killed. So I'll just keep the rest of my thoughts to myself and to my wife. But regardless, none of this should have ended up with bullets flying, with one man dead and two more wounded. That's ridiculous, and there's no excuse for it. Here's a little bit more of the video that I want to play for you this morning.
And loved, and she'd not seen him in 3 years since he left California. That's where she lives. Until we got that fateful call, she had talked to him and had communicated with him and had on occasion sent him money when he needed help. But she says she doesn't know who this K-Mac Elbe is, but that's who he goes by now. Here's his identification card, his Moorish identification card. He's a sovereign citizen. The Moorish rejects federal, state, and local law. They don't have to obey it. They're extremist. They're anti-government. They have a potential for violence toward law enforcement. And I will hearken you back, and those of you who have been reporters around here for a while, remember in 2017, on the I-4 corridor, three police officers were shot and killed. A sergeant with the Orlando Police Department, a sergeant with the Kissimmee Police Department, and on that same day, an officer with the Kissimmee Police Department. They were shot by two separate Moorish people, all in 2017. And now let's fast forward to 2024, and K-Mac tried to murder two of my police officers.
As Judd tries to demonize this man, he asks us to go back to 2017, where he says that three police officers were killed by two Moorish men. And because of that, we know that all Moorish men are killers. And in the video, Judd says that, quote, sovereign citizens, people who do not believe in the, quote, laws, federal, state, and local, are in every county and every state in the U.S. And these are all dangerous extremist cop killers. So there's that many of those evil people out there, but it's been 7 years since one of them killed a cop. 7 years. That makes me question some things. Okay, first off, that makes me question just how dangerous these people are, that you have to go back 7 years to find an example. And also, it makes me doubt that there are as many as he says. I mean, I would think that if there were that many, there'd be a whole lot more run-ins once every 7 years or so. All right, listen to what he says next.
In addition to their violent activity, they're known for trying to file paperwork. For example, they have filed an arrest warrant for me in the Moorish world with a $1 million bond, as well as some of my other deputies. Not this person, but other Moorish people. We make frequent arrests of these citizens, these Moorish citizens, but we don't publish them because we don't want to market for them. But let me read something to you for just a second. This is an example. Now, here's his ID card, and this is a sample of a card that he had, so that when they want to hand it to you, he didn't, it would say, and you'll get the mindset, this is a valid and lawful form of identification.
Judd says they like to file paperwork. Now, and I've said this to you before in regards to this, and listen now, I'm not defending, quote, sovereign citizens. I'm not defending the Moors. They need to come to Christ as much as these other people do. I'm showing how in their world, they're even demonized for filing papers. Filing paperwork is not a form of violence. Writing letters, using the pen, that is a peaceful way to try to solve a controversy. And Judge said, it says in his video that the, quote, state of Florida passed more, quote, laws to make the filing of the paperwork against the law. So in their minds, because they believe they have power to make their own laws, their own definitions of good and evil, they criminalized paperwork. They criminalized things that people who have a controversy, people that don't agree, people that want peaceful resolutions, as opposed to going out into the courtyards or in the streets and solving their disagreements with a gunfight, they've criminalized otherwise peaceful behavior. When you criminalize paperwork, what do you think the result might be? Do you think people might get frustrated? They might get aggravated when their peaceful attempts to solve controversy get shot down? What might they resort to? You know, the famous lawyer Jerry Spence used to say that mama rabbits seem to be the most calm, peaceful animals that can be, and they usually are. But if you stick your hand down in their rabbit hole and try to mess with their babies, they can become as violent as any animal that there is. Okay, back any man into a corner where he feels there's no way to escape but be killed. And there's nothing most men wouldn't do to get out of that situation. You know, the people that I know, and I have known some, people who would actually call themselves, quote, sovereign citizens, are not violent people. When they have controversy with their little g, quote, government, they want nothing more than a peaceful resolution. I've seen them, though. I've seen them get frustrated. They try to argue man's, quote, laws, and they present their own, quote, laws against them, and they get turned away. They talk about redress of grievances and all that legal talk, but their redress of grievances usually ends up at the barrel end of a gun. Okay, we don't like your grievances, so sit down, shut up, take it, or we'll take your property, take your car, take your money, or kill you. And then when the individual decides that they won't accept that, that's usually when some type of violence takes place, and the one with the most guns, the most bullets, wins. But criminalizing paperwork? Trying to demonize someone because they'd rather work out their disagreements with paper and pen as opposed to guns? That's not right. Listen to this.
So you get an idea of what we're dealing with when we're dealing with these Moorish sovereign citizens. They're dangerous, and you don't know when. There's been other occasions where they're not dangerous at all. They just file papers illegally. And if you hearken back to a few years ago, the Florida legislature had to create a new set of laws so that if they tried to go down and file liens against judges or clerks, that was a criminal event and they could be arrested. And there had to be a mechanism to easily clean those liens and legal paperwork out.
Now listen to what else Judd has to say about this.
Are there any questions?
Sheriff, are those guns registered to him?
We don't know where the guns came from. You don't have to register guns in Florida. They're not stolen. At least they're not in the computer as stolen. And he is not a convicted felon, so he has the right to possess the firearm, or had the right to possess the firearms.
And that conversion, is that legal?
It is legal. That conversion kit comes with that model weapon.
Okay. So these sovereign citizens, I've seen videos where they'll actually follow law enforcement, you know, and follow them around. Is this guy known for following law enforcement? Do you feel like he actually targeted these particular deputies?
We see nothing at all. And here's the most senseless part of this. Well, when you look through this Moorish rhetoric, that's pretty senseless. But he was in a park that was closed. Had he simply identified himself when we found he had a suspended license, he couldn't have driven off. We didn't have to bring any criminal charges against him. More than likely, we would have said, hey, let's get somebody to give you a ride. And that would have been the end of it. Probably not even a citation for being in the park after dark. He was not who we were looking for. We were looking for teenagers that were running through neighborhoods at night flipping door handles. He was not a target. He was not a problem until he made himself a problem. And I think that's what shocks his mother and, quite frankly, shocks all of us, because up to this point, we see no evidence that he was violent, but we saw lots of evidence that he was capable of being violent. And we also know that his radicalization has increased over the last 3 years based on his conduct, his ID card showing that he's a Moorish person. So why he decided to murder, we don't know, but we know that's not unusual when you look at the history just here on the I-4 corridor. And if you search up, you'll see that these folks that are Moorish and some of these other citizens, as they call themselves, have been violent toward law enforcement.
Sure, I knew, as you said, you don't want to publicize for sovereign citizens, but can you give us a better idea of how prevalent of an issue this is for your agency?
Well, there are sovereign citizens in every county, in every state in this nation. Now, how many? We don't know. We run into them periodically, and usually it's on a traffic stop because they don't have a tag on their car. So you stop them to say, where's the tag on your car? They roll the window down about this far. And we say, wait, may we see your driver's license? I'm not showing you anything. And then they give you a quote like, I am not subservient to the laws of the United States or the state of Florida. You have no right to stop me and interfere with me. I'm a free man or a free woman. And they go into all this nonsense.
He was not the one they were looking for, but he ended up dead. No criminal past. Wasn't the one they were looking for, but he ended up dead. And we don't know why he decided to murder. Well, he didn't murder anyone. He was the one who was murdered. At least that's my opinion. And there you have it. That's what it's all about when he summed it up. I'm a free man or I'm a free woman. And they go into all this nonsense. Yeah, Judd, it's all nonsense when people actually try to live as a free man or a free woman. And somehow it's not nonsense when you get up there on your political soapbox and tell everyone how free they are. And the U.S. is the most free country on earth. And your founding fathers fought for freedom. And your deputies are on the road to protect people's freedom. And your military fought for everyone's freedom. But when someone actually stands up to you and demands freedom, and not just the garbage rhetoric that people like you spit out, then all of a sudden, that's all nonsense. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's what Jesus said. And you just revealed what's truly in your heart. It's nonsense to run around the streets of Florida and America and claim that you're a free man or a free woman. That's nonsense. Well, it might be nonsense to you, but it's not nonsense for the follower of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a shame. And I speak to our shame, white people's shame, that black people, Muslim Moors, seem to have more understanding concerning the little g, quote, governments of men than most white people who call themselves Christians. And I'm sure and safe in saying that. No, I am safe in saying that Grady Judd calls himself a, quote, Christian. And in the notes, I put that as a lowercase c, further trying to separate what is truly Christian from what is a minister of Satan transforming himself into an angel of light. And friends, I'm not saying what I'm saying because he justified the killing of an otherwise innocent man. He said the man was innocent in the video. The man became guilty of something that ended up with his death when he refused to identify himself to judge deputies. The man was not caught stealing at night. The man was not being accused of murdering someone. The man refused to cooperate with armed men and women at night by not giving them a piece of plastic that they demanded. And it escalated into, and we don't know because the body camera has not been released, so we don't really know who fired first. But we do know that the controversy was started by judge deputies. And if they would have just minded their own business, none of that would probably have occurred. I'm saying what I'm saying because Judd represents a segment of the population, a huge segment, almost 100%. That believes that they have the power to make their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and call them, quote, laws. A true Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ, understands that God and God alone is the lawmaker, the only lawmaker. His laws are few. His laws are just. His laws are not burdensome. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He doesn't nitpick his people to the point where the color of their shoelaces is a violation of a, quote, law. He doesn't put people in jail or take their money away because they hang an air freshener from the rearview mirror. He doesn't make people get licenses and permits and insurance and all sorts of other burdens in order to support their wives and children. God has a handful of laws. You don't murder, you don't steal, you don't adulterate, and just a few others. It is the Gentiles, the lost, the heathen of the world that exercise dominion over other people. And Jesus Christ said, among you, among my followers, it shall not be so. Grady Judd is not a Christian. Jesus said, by your own words, you're condemned. Grady Judd is a churchian. If Grady Judd was a Christian, he would do one of two things. He'd either quit being a sheriff, enforcing the laws of men, or he could continue being a sheriff, but renounce the laws of men and make sure that only the laws of God were enforced in Lakeland County, Florida. That's what a Christian who was truly a minister of God would do in the capacity of a sheriff. But as long as people are harassed by him and his deputies for failing to abide by the preferences of mere men, the definitions of right and wrong, good and evil as defined by mere men, then he is the minister of Satan's, those that have transformed themselves into angels of light. He says he's in, quote, law enforcement. Well, this is really, really simple. Whose law are you enforcing? If his answer is man's laws, then he's the minister of Satan. If he's enforcing God's laws, then he's the minister of God to thee for good. This is really, really simple. I realize that these last 2 weeks of messages have been very difficult, hard preaching, but it's the truth. And it's past time that the truth be preached to this lost and dying world. The world is being run by the ministers of Satan. Those who are in places, high places is what the world calls it. Places of exercising dominion over people by enforcing their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. God and God alone is the definer of good and evil. And from the very beginning, in the first days of creation, God said man is to obey exclusively God's commandments. The serpent, the devil, Satan, demons, whatever you want to call them, they're all of the same spirit, the same attitude, understanding, way of life, way of thinking. Serpents, did God really say you were only to obey him? He only told you that because he didn't want you to be like him. Well, yes, that's exactly what he was doing. God said he was the only Elohim, the only ruler, judge, and magistrate that Adam and Eve were to submit to. And the serpent, the minister of Satan, came along and deceived Eve into believing that it was perfectly fine for her and Adam to become Elohims. Now, whether this story from Genesis chapters 2 and 3 literally took place or not, there is principle. There is everlasting principle here that God wants every man, woman, boy, and girl to understand, to never forget, and to always submit to. And that is that God and God alone is the only one that he allows to make law. Man is not allowed. Man was never allowed to make their own laws. And the whole world disagrees. The whole world thinks this is nothing but nonsense. But these things are all written for our learning. And it's so simple. It's so easy. We're to obey God and his government exclusively. God sent his only son to this earth to once again establish his kingdom, his government. And it has been since then the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to come out from the little g, quote, governments of the world and into the only God-ordained government allowed, the government of God.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.